Good morning to you, my sisters and brothers in Christ, saints and sinners, disciples of Christ, people of LCC, children of God. Now, what we have here in this part of Luke, while Jesus is still traveling between the areas around the region of Galilee and Jerusalem, is a classic parable. And we approach it with what appears to be a reversal in the text. We have these two significant characters. First, we have this rich man. He enjoys all the things that life has to offer. And then he wants for nothing. He is lavishing in his lap of luxury. He has failed, however, to take notice of the suffering that even takes place at his gate. Here in the form of Lazarus, a poor soul who's hungry, who has wounds on his body, and the dogs come to lick his wounds. And yet, the scraps from the rich man's table fall to the dogs and are not saved for Lazarus. And what comes to all mortal human beings, the both of them die. And then the fortunes of the two of them are reversed. For Lazarus, upon his ending, is carried off by angels and received into the land of the dead to be with Abraham, the father and patriarch of all the children of Israel. The rich man, however, is condemned into the shady area of Hades and suffers unending pain and torment. And so, crying out to Abraham, this rich man wishes for some small favor, the smallest of the smallest of favor, that Lazarus dip his finger into the well of water and give the rich man just a brief respite from his torment and agony. And because of the distance between the two realms, the chasm that separates them, Abraham tells the rich man, no, it's impossible. There's no way he can go there, and there's no way you can come here. Can't be done. And so the rich man, well, you know, he doesn't want this to happen to those that he's left behind. Tell Lazarus, he says to Abram, tell Lazarus to go find my five brothers who are living in my father's house and tell them, warn them that they must change their ways or face what befell me. And so Abraham says, no. They have Moses and the prophets to tell them. And if they are not swayed by the words of Moses or by the prophets, then what good is Lazarus rising from the dead? What good is a dead man rising up? And so we find when we read this passage that even in death, this rich man is entitled. He doesn't appear to be that remorseful of his behavior. Yeah, sure, he wants to warn his brothers, but he still fails to acknowledge Lazarus directly. I mean, if he can talk to Abraham, can't he talk to Lazarus? Lazarus is still not a person to him. And then he continues to expect Lazarus to serve his needs. After all, the rich man has had people waiting on him his whole life. And isn't that what these kind of people are for? Bid Lazarus quench my thirst. Bid Lazarus warn my brothers. And then we see in first glance, it looks like the rich man has earned his comeuppance. He didn't see Lazarus in life. He failed to acknowledge him. He failed to acknowledge the suffering at his doorstep. Even in suffering, he fails to see his own culpability. Choosing to objectify Lazarus and not even see him as a human. And for those of us who are downtrodden, those of us who are oppressed, those of us who have lived and had people do things to us, this parable is indeed good news, because it means that we will live the rest of eternity in paradise. That what has befallen us in life will not follow us into death. There is a greater world awaiting for us. And we will be well treated. And that those that ignore us, they get their reward. Those that toss their scraps before the dogs, giving them to the hungry, they reap their rewards. And this chasm in death, this chasm that we see in death, this is a reversal of this chasm that we see in life. The gap between the rich and the poor is somehow insurmountable. And that we find, even though the years separate us from Jesus' telling of this parable and Luke's writing it down, that we can still relate. That there are rich people who just don't see the suffering around them. And that being too comfortable in one situation can lead one to ignore those that it would take very little effort to help. But while there is a strong element and there's a sense of justice in this parable, my sisters and brothers, it still doesn't feel like it resonates with radical justice and what I think of radical reparations are like. So when we say the parable is good news for some people, is the parable good news for everyone? What of this rich man who at the end of his life was not redeemed? And even as he lie in torment in the afterlife, the chasm is not at all traversable. Even as he demonstrates an awareness of his life or his death situation, and has an opportunity to learn from it, this is definitely, most assuredly, not good news for him. And nor is it good news for many people who have had a very low opinion of ourselves. Now, I look back at times in my life where I felt like I could do no right. And whatever I tried to do, it would come to garbage. That there was nothing I could do that felt good. And so those times in my life, I felt like God must not love me. And I felt like I was doomed to failure. Even when I thought I had good intentions. That there was something wrong with me. And there was nothing could fix it. And if you had approached me at those times in my life with this parable of this rich man and Lazarus, I would not have related to Lazarus. Because I would have related to the rich man. I would have related to the man who refused or was unable to do any good. I related to him because I felt like I was irredeemable. And thankfully for me, I didn't last long in those periods. I would come back, I would feel better about myself and feel like, darn, you know what? There is more to life than just this feeling of failure. But I know it makes me think of those people who I've met, many of them who are around, even among us, who do view themselves as irredeemable. Now, you know who I'm talking about. When you've had a conversation with somebody and you've asked them, hey, come on to church. You want to come to church with me? And then they would laugh. They would say, ha ha, the church would come crumbling down around me if I walked in those doors. Yeah, I see. Yeah, that's right. They would set on fire if they walked through our doors. And so how does one find good news in a parable that talks about a great chasm that cannot be bridged between those who were left out in life but who found paradise in death and those who had everything but then lost themselves in the torment of Hades? Gehenna, hell. So how do we find good news if we are under the illusion that we are destined for damnation? But Jesus, in this parable, gives the information that we need. The rich man is already somehow talking to Abraham, and he tells him about his brothers. Abraham reminds him the brothers already have everything they need from Moses and the prophets. We find this clincher at the very end. Even if someone rises from the dead, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, how are they going to believe it from somebody risen from the dead? If they cannot honor the commandment to look out for the poor, the infirmed, the stranger in their midst, how will the miracle of a risen friend convince them of what to do? Sisters and brothers, the chasm was bridged because that someone rose from the dead. Because on his own, this seems like a simple message about how the old rules apply to the people of Israel. This parable makes a lot of sense if we are under the old rules. If Jesus had not come back and redeemed mankind, and we still lived under the law. But remember, this parable is written with the entire story of Jesus in mind. Just because we read a bit of the gospel on Sunday morning doesn't mean that that's all we talk about, because this parable comes in the middle of a whole message of joy, of glory. We know that when we read the gospels, we know that not only does Jesus know what becomes of himself, he drops many hints along the way. And although this one might not be obvious at first when reading this parable, we sure think it's Lazarus we're talking about. And we know from John that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, much to the delight of Mary and Martha, his sisters. But no, is Jesus talking about Lazarus at the end? But when Jesus says, how can someone rising from the dead convince them? It is not this parabolic Lazarus that he's talking about, but himself. Jesus is the one rising from the dead, and he's asking, if they don't have faith, how can my rising from the dead convince them to that faith? It is not in death itself that we declare that Jesus descended from to the dead. It is not that death itself that we declare that Jesus descended to the dead, or hell, or Hades, or whatever we might be talking about, or many other names for the realm in which the shades are housed. And thereby Jesus rescued the dead who had gone before. And just as Jesus brought up a different Lazarus from the land of the dead, even as he brought up Lazarus, the chasm was bridged and the bonds were broken as Jesus was raised from the dead. And so, let me back up a little bit here. I got a little bit confused by my text. Hang on. Jesus brought Lazarus up from the land of the dead, even as he brought up a different Lazarus back from the dead. And the chasm was bridged and the bonds were broken, and the rich man was brought out of his torment as well. Never having known the mercy of the love of a risen Christ, this rich man, never had the opportunity to know what grace was. And so when Jesus descended to the dead, all of those people that came before now knew grace. And his torment came to an end. And we read from the earlier text, the prophet Amos warns us what is to come for those who are housed in torment, in comfort. Of those who are housed in comfort, that they become the first to suffer. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, gives us a different take. And so it is not in being rich that people are doomed. But if they live through Christ and do what the Holy Spirit calls them to do, people of means also have the ability to live a godly life. To do good, Paul says, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. For those of us who suffer, God brings comfort in life. For we who believe ourselves condemned, God brings forgiveness and mercy. For we who are rich, God sends the Holy Spirit to point us the way to live good lives of sharing and deeds. For we who are poor, God gives the promise of wealth of spirit and the promise of a kingdom free from want, where all our needs are met. And for all of God's people, the good news is that God's grace and mercy and promise is for each of us, in this world and the next. Amen.